Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together. We thank you for your words. And Father, you know the different pressures and burdens and distractions that we are each carrying around individually. We pray, please, for your help to leave those aside and to focus primarily on you and your word. Please speak to us powerfully this morning. Please help us to be attentive to your word. Help us to love what you are saying. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn to the inside of the handout, first of all, and look at the banner. So today, looking at the banner, we're just studying one picture. It's a very long picture. It's essentially a monologue of many different scenes or parts. And there's a lovely sweep or flow or arc to God's speech. I really love this passage. In the banner, green is for news of comfort, or another way of putting it is God saying, here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's some really good news. And then the pink or reddish stuff is how he's going to achieve it through this JC character. Next week, we will be doing only the JC pink box, the most famous bit of Isaiah, probably Isaiah 53, a suffering servant dying on the cross. So although today's picture is wonderful, I just want us to be mindful that it's part of a wider section. Because last week we had three little pictures, didn't we? And so it's easier to get that sense of variety of theme. And then if you scan the blue words with me, the sermon annotations, let me just take us through the sweep. It's a speech of five parts. We're going to start with Judah saying to God, God, wakey, wakey. God, can you wake up and rescue us? So wakey, wakey, or awake, awake. That's going to be a big repeated theme today. So Judah are complaining, God, you're inactive, please come and rescue us. And then the first thing God says, the second point, is I'm already awake, already acting. And then point three, if anything, you're asleep, not me. So you're the one who needs to wake up, silly. And then point four, on the third page, you should wake up to this amazing future that I have in store for you. So again, I'm not sleeping, you're asleep, but here's a wonderful future that you should wake up to. And then finally, on the final page, the fifth part of the speech, here's what I'm going to do. It's a second Exodus, and it's going to be very, very relaxed. It's going to be leisurely. It's going to be very chill. That's an appealing thing. The first Exodus was in haste, hence unleavened bread and all that. The second Exodus is going to be leisurely, relaxed, and chill for two very short verses. Yeah, so that's the sweep of today. The complaint is, wake up, God. And then God says, no, I am awake. You're asleep, but you should wake up to this wonderful thing I've got in store for you. And here's what that wonderful thing is. So I hope you can see there is an arc. There's a logic, a flow to today's passage. And I don't know why I can't quite articulate it, but I love all these long speeches. There was another one in 42 to 44. And I just love the really long arced ones where you get that variety of stuff, but it totally makes sense sequentially. Okay, let's get into it. Isaiah 51, verse 9. I've underlined a key structural marker throughout. What you can see is there's a repeated word. So, awake, awake, verse 9, verse 12, I, verse 17, awake, awake. And then there's a awake, awake again, and then depart, depart. And so those function as structural markers to indicate that there's a new sort of bit that God's talking about. So we start with Isaiah 51, verse 9. We start with awake, awake. And the voice is Judah. Judah are saying to God, awake, awake, arm of Yahweh, or power of Yahweh, but through the metaphor of arm. Awake, awake, massive gun of Yahweh. Clothe yourself with strength. Please be powerful and act. Awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Please act like you have done multiple times in our history. And then the next six lines, Judah is saying, didn't you do the first Exodus? Can you act powerfully like you did before? So was it not you, verse 9, who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Rahab, very literally in the Old Testament, is a rare word, but it means like sea monster. Chaos monster. But who does that monster refer to? It refers to Pharaoh in Egypt. Was it not you who destroyed Egypt, who cut Egypt to pieces? Was it not you who pierced, who slayed that dragon, that monster? Verse 10, more literally, was it not you who dried up the Red Sea? Was it not you, God, who dried up the waters of the great deep? Was it not you who made a road in the depths of the sea? You were the one who made a path, a road, on the seabed, so that the redeemed might cross over. So I hope verse 10 is very clear. That's the Red Sea crossing event. And therefore we know that the Rahab, the monster that refers to Pharaoh in Egypt being destroyed, I've put on the handout the Psalm 87 reference, which corroborates that. So wake up, God. Can you act like you did before? Verses 9 and 10. Then verse 11. And didn't you promise us a second Exodus in Isaiah 35 verse 10? And I quote, and then Judah quotes Isaiah 35 verse 10. Those Yahweh has rescued will return. They will enter Zion, enter Jerusalem with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And my favorite line from Isaiah 35, sorrow and sighing will flee away. They'll be chased out of town. No space for you in town, sorrow and sighing. Get out. And then they run away. So that's a direct quote from Isaiah 35 verse 10. And I think the way it functions is Judah saying, didn't you promise us that? Didn't you say that to us, God? So God, please act like you did before. Please do the very promise that we haven't yet received, the second Exodus. Then we get into God's response to that request, to that prayer. God says, I am he who comforts you. I'm already awake. I'm already acting. I've footnoted verse 12 that the NIV supplies the word even, but it's just simply not there in the original text. So I am he who comforts you, says God. And then he turns to Judah. Who are you that, and there are three that's, so I've formatted this deliberately with blue bullets, blue to say it's me adding it. So three blue bullets. Who are you that, one, you fear mere humans, mere mortals, human beings who are as long-lived as grass? Second bullet, who are you that you forget Yahweh, your maker, verse 13? Who are you that you forget Yahweh who stretches out the heavens, stretches out the skies, and lays the foundations of the earth? Isn't that a phrase we've seen quite a few times recently? God stretched out the skies, who laid out the foundations of the earth. A reminder that he made the skies and the land, he made the whole planet we live on. And then the third bullet, who are you that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction? These guys, although they have constant terror, the wrath of the oppressor, people who are bent on destruction, that's the third bullet. Remember the first bullet point, verse 12. They are mere mortals. And so God is saying, why do you fear men instead of your maker? I'm on a different power level, different pay grade than your enemies. I know they look scary, but why do you fear them and not me, says God? And then one more question. Where is the wrath of the oppressor? Why do you fear these guys, these mere humans? Now, verse 14 to 16, all of this is saying you will be saved by your maker. Verse 14 is the you will be saved bit. And then 15 to 16, the maker, the creator bit. So verse 14, you will be saved. The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. So God is promising that he will act. And the cowering prisoners that they are will soon be liberated. They won't die in their prison. They won't lack food. So 15, having said verse 14, you will be saved. 15, 16 is the by your maker bit. Verse 15, for I am Yahweh your God who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Yahweh Almighty is his name. Verse 16 over the page. Judah, I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with a shadow of my hand. So I've put my words in your mouth as in I've given you promises. You have them. You know I am for you. I have covered you with a shadow of my hand. I'm here to protect you, comfort you, to save you. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth. Oh boy, have I heard that before? I am the one who says to Zion, you are my people. So that's 12 to 16, where God says, I'm already awake and already acting. So you don't need to tell me to wake up. I'm already awake. God then turns to talk about Judah. You guys are the ones who are asleep, not me. And within 17 to 23, there's a really powerful... I can't work out, is it just a compound metaphor or is it a double metaphor? See what you think. There's the metaphor of drunkenness. So he says, you are sleeping because you're drunk. You've passed out with drunkenness. But it's not alcoholic drunkenness. The substance they've been drinking instead is God's wrath, God's anger. So God uses a metaphor of drinking to say, I've forced you to down, to drink to its dregs, my anger. You got drunk from that and you passed out. So within the metaphor, they're very clearly passed out drunk, but it's not with alcohol. So that's me trying my best to explain the metaphor here. So verse 17, awake, awake. You guys should wake yourselves up. I'm already awake. You're sleeping. Awake, awake. Rise up, Jerusalem. You guys who have drunk from the hand of Yahweh the cup of his wrath. You who have drained to its dregs the goblet of God's wrath that makes people stagger. So I hope you can see very clearly they are drunk, but not from alcohol, instead from God's wrath, God's anger. And then we actually see that drunken metaphor play out in the following verses. So there are lots of people passed out on the streets. That's the picture that we're building to. So verse 18 to 19, you, Judah, have none of your children to console you because, verse 20, they've all passed out. Look at the streets. They're all lying there unconscious in the streets, passed out from drunkenness. So that's the picture of 18 to 20. So 18 is the no children bit. So among all the children that Jerusalem bore, there was none to guide her. Among all the children she brought up, there was none to take her by the hand. So in your drunken state, you had no children able to help guide you. Verse 19, none of them were able to comfort you. These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you, Judah? Here's ruin and destruction. Here's famine and sword. Who can console you? Just to clarify the double calamity thing, there's various suggested ways of reading it, but my preferred way is that the two calamities are ruin, one, destruction, two, so one and two, and then he clarifies them. Famine is part of ruin, so ruin and famine go together. Sword and destruction go together. So I think he basically says the same two calamities twice in different ways. So these two calamities will come upon you, ruin and destruction, or let me clarify, famine and sword. So you have no children to console you, 18 and 19, because, verse 20, your children have fainted, they have passed out. They lie unconscious at every street corner. They are not able to move, just like an antelope caught in a net can't move. Your children are not moving. They are filled with the wrath of Yahweh. They are filled with the rebuke of your God. So 17 to 20, who's asleep, Judah? It's not me, it's you. You're passed out, you're so drunk. But then we have hope. So 21 to 23, God begins to promise good news, and the good news will become clearer and clearer the later we go in the passage today. But here's the turning point. Verse 21, therefore, so then, hear this, you afflicted one, you who are suffering. Therefore, hear this, you who are made drunk, but not with alcohol. Verse 22, here's what your sovereign Yahweh says. Here's what your king says, your God who defends his people. See, behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never have to drink again. Instead, I will put that cup of wrath into the hands of your tormentors, those who torment you, saying, fall prostrate that we may walk on you. They're saying, kneel down on the ground in front of me, face to the ground, chest to the ground, and let me walk on your back. And what did you do? You made your back like the ground, like a doormat, like a street to be walked on. So your tormentors were so terrible to you, they literally walked on your back. Those guys, I'm going to take the cup of wrath away from you, Judah. I'm going to give it to those guys instead. And you, therefore, will now be free from my wrath. That's the promise. And we'll begin to see what a post-wrath, a wrath-free future looks like from chapter 52 onwards. But that's where we're up to for now. I'm going to suggest we have a break in group time. Have a go at the grey box. We were struggling to think of Bible handling questions to come up with, so instead we decided to go for a how would you explain this passage so far kind of question in the grey box. So suppose you have a friend, you're reading Isaiah with them, they've read up to now, and they don't yet feel very comforted. You've said, this is a green picture, it's a green box, it's a picture of comfort, they're not very comforted. How might you persuade them that this is part of a comforting speech by Yahweh? Okay, so let me hand over to you. Let's go on to 52 verse 1. Here's what you should wake up to, sleepyhead. Wake up to an amazing future I have for you, says God. If you know the song, Awake, Awake, O Zion. So 52 verse 1, this is exactly the same verb, God says it back to Zion. So you've asked me to awake, awake. No, Zion, you should awake, awake. You should clothe yourself with strength in a post-wrath world, in a post-wrath life. Get up, you can now have strength. You don't need to stagger anymore. Let's put on nice clothes. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The circumcised and defiled will not enter you again. This is about no more foreigners ruling you, no more invasions, no more military conquests and occupation. So you will no longer be occupied or ruled over by other kings, other kingdoms. Verse 2, lots of reversal language. Shake off your dust, rise up and get back on your throne, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, currently a captive. So in the future, you will not be a captive anymore. You will actually be enthroned. You'll sit there in fine clothing instead of dusty rags. So you'll have an amazing reversal of status, Jerusalem, verses 1 and 2. Then verse 3, for this is what Yahweh says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. God is essentially doing a power play here. God is saying, whatever I want to do for you, I will just do because I want to. He's not going to negotiate with Babylon or whoever. God's not going to be like, hey guys, can I negotiate? Can I haggle a price? God's saying, nope, I'm the boss. I will do what I want. I gave you away into suffering for nothing. I didn't have a peer with whom I negotiated or traded because I stand alone. And so, when I want to save you, I'll just save you. There's no negotiation there either. And then verse 4, I've given the function there. I think God is saying in verse 4, I'm great at rescues. I've got a great track record. Verse 4, for this is what the sovereign Yahweh says. At first, as in the very first thing I did to establish Israel, at first my people went down to Egypt to live, brackets, and I rescued them. Lately, Assyria has oppressed them, brackets, and I rescued you from them. So I think what God is saying is, I'm great at rescues. The Egypt thing, that was your origin story. I rescued you then. The most famous Assyrian, 185,000 soldiers in one night. I rescued you then. And then 5 and 6, by the way, I think 3 to 6 is probably the most cryptic stuff, which is why it's quite heavy on blue text. I just wanted to clarify function. So 5 and 6, I think 5 is God saying, I know that you're suffering now. And 6 is saying, and so in the future, I've got good news for you. So there's a current and a future contrast. And I think there's also a no contrast. K-N-O-W, KNOW. So verse 5, I know you're suffering. Verse 6, you will know me in a really wonderful way. When I save you, I will reveal myself fully. You will know me. So verse 5, and now what do I have here, declares Yahweh? My people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule over them mock, declares Yahweh. All day long, my name is constantly blasphemed. And I think God is saying, and I know that that's your current state. I know that you're being oppressed. I know that you're being mocked. I know that it offends you that they don't take me seriously. So I know you're suffering. I hear it. So one day, verse 6, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, in that future, they will know fully that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. So there will be a vindication, there will be a reversal, and you will know me, says God. It's a little bit cryptic, isn't it? Verse 6, you might just go to, and so you'll be happy, or you'll be blessed, or you'll be liberated. But he goes a step further and says, and you will know me. You will be there in my presence, and you will know me. Now, 7 to 10 is all framed as great news. So there's a picture of messengers going back to Jerusalem saying, great news! You know, in that Victorian picture of like, extra, extra, hear the news. You know, you get a little boy, the herald. I think it's that kind of thing of send your messengers, spread the good news. And there's two parts to the news. First, God is back. And then over the page, everyone will know God because God will be present. So verses 7 to 9, first of all, God is back. So how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Your God is here reigning. And so it's such good news that even the feet of those messengers are called beautiful. Beautiful news. Verse 8, listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout for joy. So those on the watchtowers, on the outskirts of the city, they're looking out and they see good news coming. Together they shout for joy. When Yahweh returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. That's why they're celebrating. God is back. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for Yahweh has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And then over the page, there's an expansion. It's not just Jerusalem. Everyone will see and know God because he's obviously majestic, obviously present, obviously wonderful. So verse 10, Yahweh will bear his holy arm or his holy power in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. It's interesting, isn't it, that the good news of 52:1-10 is centered around God's physical presence? More than it is about blessing or no more suffering or no more death. It's not about the blessing that God brings. It's actually just more about God. God's going to be there. He's going to be central. That makes so much sense for a section that's all about relationship with God. It makes sense that it's about you will actually see God physically and he will be there present and you can talk to him and you can be with him and have a relationship with him. So that's 1 to 10. You should wake up to your amazing future with me, says God. And then finally, the fifth part of the speech, depart, depart. The second Exodus will be leisurely. Now, just for background, let's just remind ourselves of what the first Exodus departure was like. It was very stressful. It was in haste. Can anyone explain why they had unleavened bread with the Exodus?
In that time, leaven.
Yeah, so the idea is if you want your yeast to work through the dough, you have to leave it sitting there for a while so it can rise. But they didn't have time, so everything was like quick meals. It was like the ancient equivalent of grabbing a huel. But unlike the first Exodus, where everything was hasty, rush, 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 stress, 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 this time it's relaxed, leisurely, go at your own tempo, don't worry. if you forgot something, you have time to go back and get it. That's the sort of mood. So 11, depart, depart, go out from captivity, touch no unclean thing, come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of Yahweh's house. And so there's a full restoration with the Babylonian exile particularly. The Babylonians ransacked the temple, they burnt it down, but they stole all the treasure, all the nice vessels that were used in the temple. So here it's a picture of restoration, where even the articles of Yahweh's house, the temple, are going to be restored. And verse 12, but you will not leave in haste or go in flight. You won't have to hurry. Yahweh will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. So it's very Exodus-y language with God's presence leading the way. But this time, you will not need to rush. So it's funny, isn't it? I think 11 and 12 are surprisingly brief, but as long as you can imagine the first Exodus and how rushed and stressful it was, you can see the relaxedness the second time round. Cool. We're going to have group time again. And in addition to clarifications, please discuss the question about the structure and flow of God's response. So have you understood that arc, the shape of God's response, and do you appreciate it? Okay, let me hand over to you. I hope that was a useful beginning of conversations that will continue later on in ministry time. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, thank you for this wonderful speech in Isaiah 51:52. Thank you that you are awake and active, and thank you for some of these really rich details of what you have in store for your people. We pray, please, Father, that you would help us to believe your word. We still struggle, Father, in not seeing you physically present. We still forget you very easily. And so, Father, please use this passage, speak to us through this passage in the coming week. Help us to really trust in your amazing promises to come. Help us to honour you and to love you this coming week. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.